I wanted to point out something that I really wasn't able to do in our last message about chapter 11. It's about these two witnesses that God raises up at the end of the world, and it's right in the middle of the tribulation period. The church is gone, and these appear to be the only two witnesses. In the next chapter, we see there's an angel that preaches the gospel circulating the earth. But people get off when they start learning the Bible sometimes because they end up with a teacher that maybe isn't a real good Bible teacher, is more spectacular or trying to excite you to have you come back, and whatever their reasons are, I don't understand. The Bible says don't be many teachers among you because you're going to receive the greater damnation or judgment. And so I tremble at that myself. But there are people say, who are they? And then the Bible doesn't say, but still they speculate a little bit. But I found a key to that many, many years ago, that it's okay to think and to cross-reference, but you don't need to speculate and say, well, I think it's this, because the Bible's quiet. So when the Bible's quiet, we need to be quiet. Amen. And there's a reason it's quiet. But I wanted to show you a classic example of not speculating, but use your knowledge to look in the Bible and come up with something, and don't try to make it something, just have it there for reference. And it was this. There are three candidates in my mind that could be these two. Right there, we got a problem. I've got three, but God has two. But I wanted to point out how you can sort through these kind of things when you say, I don't understand this. Just write it down and come back to it a month from now or a year from now. And probably sooner than a year from now, because the Lord might come back. But I've always looked at the possibilities of Moses, Elijah, and Enoch. Ready? I'll give you some verses you can read on pretty much on your own and follow this up. It starts with Hebrews 9:27, and in there it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So all of us are appointed to die. Once we die, we're going to judgment. There's two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Christ, for those that are in Christ as Christians, you will stand before him. God's wrath for you and your sin went upon his son Jesus on the cross. So you're going to the judgment seat of Christ as a believer. You're going to be rewarded for the things that you did. That which was hay, wood, and stubble as a Christian, wasted time and energies, it's going to be burned up. But that which is good, there is rewards. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown of salvation. A crown for those who love the appearing of the Lord. I mean, there's three rewards there. And basically, if you wake up in the morning, you got those. But there's more things that are going to come. All right? So every person has to die. And then the judgment. The second judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is where all the heavens flee and God's sitting on this huge, enormous, beyond probably bigger than the moon. And he's there and everybody's going to stand in front of him and give an account of their life that did not accept Jesus, God's plan of salvation. He will let everybody have a chance. That's how patient God is. And you could be saying, well, this, and this, and then he's going to answer, Paul says in the book of Romans, he's going to answer according to the gospel that Paul preaches. So you're going to say, well, I did this and I did this, and my girlfriend and I, and my boyfriend and I, and we all lived together. And then he'll say, in the Bible it says, and he'll judge everything according to his word. So two judgments, you're going to die and you're going to a judgment. So if you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you do that by faith. You don't do it by religious determination or you were raised this way. Nobody gets in because they're mom or dad. You have to make a decision on your own. And then you have to live it. Okay, so that's where you're going. If you want to denounce God and walk away from God, you'll have a day in court, as they say, and he will let you talk, and then he'll let you down gently. Down, down, down. You don't want to go there. So if everybody's appointed once to die, that wipes out karma. I studied the Hindu religion, the Eastern religion, pretty much, And I always thought, well, how weird that I was a bullfrog once and I come back as a buffalo, or as a buffalo and now I'm a chimpanzee or a monkey or something. No, there's no karma. There's no good karma. There's no bad karma. There's no karma. So you're going to die. The judgment could be a good one or bad for you. So if we look at that scripture, Moses died. And in the Old Testament, it tells us he is on Mount Nebo. And he was looking into the promised land, and the Lord told him, you're not going to make it. And the Bible says, and God buried Moses. And then in the book of Jude, I think it's verse 9, it's only one page, and it's the 9th verse, I think, it says, and Michael the archangel, when he is disputing over the body of Moses with the devil, he dared not bring forth any accusations to the devil. Didn't call him names or swear at him or cuss him out. He said, the Lord rebuke you. That's all you got to do. Just, he doesn't like that. He's got an ego that's bigger than the galaxy. And you resist him, and the Bible says, he'll flee from you, not just walk away. He'll run. So he walks up to hand you a joint. You don't need to punch him. You don't need to spit on him. You don't need to call him. The Lord rebuke you. He knows what you're talking about. You've got a lot of power at your disposal. Those are short words. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not listening to even one word. All right, so you've got strength on your side. So Moses did die, but we saw that one of the miracles these two men worked was calling fire from heaven and turning water into blood. And we know that Moses had powers like that, and he turned the Nile River into blood. There were frogs in the halls and frogs on the walls and frogs everywhere. There was lice. There was on and on. This guy had power. But he died. So I would have to say for myself, well, I see how that all applies. But he was working these miracles, but he died. And so God is dealing with somebody else probably. Probably. I'm not saying you have to believe what I believe. I can see how this could work out. Now, the second guy would, of course, be Elijah. We know that in Malachi 4, verse 5, he said, behold, I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord and that dreadful day of the Lord. So the judgment period, the end of the world. That's the part. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and they parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up to heaven by a whirlwind into heaven. So he didn't die. I'd like to see that chariot of fire. I like fast cars, so he got up to heaven in some sort of a chariot that's on fire. That sounds kind of exciting, but a whirlwind. So now we know he hasn't died. And then Enoch. Now, for your own study, because we don't have the time to do it right now, but in chapter 5 of Genesis, if you were to read verse 21 down to 24, you would read about Enoch. He is related to Adam by 7 generations. That's not that long ago. I have 4 generations that are alive right now from me. And to have another 3, that would have been my mom, my grandmother, I knew both of them, and my great-grandmother, and I knew her. She was 105, I think, when she died, and she was a Christian from Ireland. And so there are 7 generations right there. If this is Adam here, and he's 7 generations away, all the family passed on oral tradition of all the things that God did from creation to you name it. He's related to Noah. He's related to the oldest man, Methuselah, to ever live. He's got a huge family connection here. And he didn't know the Lord the better part of his year, of his life. He lived, I think we said, 369 years. So he walks with the Lord, and he knew him not. He didn't die. He just disappeared. Now, in Hebrews, verse 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Ah, for sure, scriptures tell us that Elijah doesn't see death, and now this second man. and he was not found. They looked for him. He was nowhere. Because God, and I'd like you to write this word down, translated him. It wasn't like they were singing in Spanish and I'm going to translate it into English for you. Not that kind. It's really cool when you see what it is. It says that God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's the testimony you and I want. We're pleasing to God. Doesn't mean we're perfect before God, but we're pleasing to God. And when we're imperfect in sin, we immediately jump on it and confess it and ask forgiveness and keep moving forward. You don't pile them up and then on Sunday go to church and say, now I'd like to go on my list. No, take care of it right then, as soon as you're made aware of it. Now look at this verse. If that's Enoch, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, he who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus. He's done the same for you and me that he did for Enoch, only we're not there yet. Now, here's what's interesting, the word translated. This is what I think I left out last week. It literally means two things, one of which is put in place of the other. Meaning, here's Enoch, but when he's translated, he's not the same Enoch. He's the new Enoch with a new heavenly body. It literally means to go or to pass over. He passed over from this world into the heavenly. And it literally, most literally means to make a change. And you and I are going to make a change. And you're not going to be shortchanged. You're going to get some good change. Really good change when you get to heaven. So Lord, I ask again that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And I pray, Father, for every man and woman that is here. And for those that are listening across the country on the radio, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them and increase their knowledge of you and their love for you. So please, bless us with your presence as we continue loving you and you loving us. And thank you for the worship and the time to just draw close to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 12, 13, 14, the reason I'm putting them together is they have a lot of pictures of events. And they're word pictures. And sometimes, if you're new to the Bible, you don't understand the metaphors and the pictures, the word pictures. There's mysterious descriptions. There's metaphors, word pictures. There's like, a simile. So we read and study, and we learn and we pray. And we take what God gives us to help us grow, to be more like him. So he uses these things to always remind us, don't be in a rut. Don't put yourself down. Don't be in a rut. And let the Lord expand you. Because you're more than you think you are. And if your father is the creator of heaven and earth, your dad. In fact, the Bible says you can call him Abba, Father. And Abba is that word, daddy. And you can call him daddy. It's a personal relationship. Now, if you didn't have a daddy growing up, I didn't, it's kind of hard to call him daddy or dad or what's up, pop. But then you get to become a dad, and now you know the great responsibility that you can never run from. So I want you to realize the world is very monotone, though it makes you think it's psychedelic and multi-layered. It's very plain, very simple. You can see right through it. We listen to the Word of God, and it makes us think, whoa, what level are we on here? What are we doing? And you realize it's like weightlifting. When I turned 50 years old, I bench pressed 200 pounds, my weight. I ran 3 miles on the beach barefooted. I turned 60 years old, I bench pressed 100 pounds and ran a mile and a half. I turned 70, I was able to get in my car and drive from San Diego and be in Romoland by 6 o'clock. So you just keep increasing yourself. You don't go backwards. You go forwards with the Lord. It's a whole different mindset that you have to realize. There's nothing to stop you and the Lord. Nothing. If God is for you, the Bible says, who in this world can be against you? The world has trained us to stop when there's problems and turn our backs. No. With God, it's just the opposite. Let's move this mountain out of the way. There's people on the other side that need to get saved. So we think beyond ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that you should study to be quiet, to do your own business, keep your nose out of others, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So he's called us to study, actually how to learn to be quiet, to do our own business, what God's put in front of us, and to work with our own hands and provide, and this is commanded. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that need not be ashamed. So you have a purpose of why you study. You're studying unto God. And you don't need to be ashamed because you got yourself in trouble, because the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce your heart, and it can speak to your body and to your soul and to your spirit. It can heal. So, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's look at some of these weird ways that he communicates to us. Chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Notice he uses the word great. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. There appeared another, this isn't great, but the first one was, another wonder in heaven. You ever wonder why the Bible says that? Well, here he's showing it right in the words. Wonder, wonder, great wonder. It's anything about God is awesome that we should wonder about. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, the word stars is an angelic word also, speaking of the angels. And this is a picture of the dragon taking his tail and sweeping out a third of the angels to follow him when he said, I shall be like the Most High. And having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, some sort of political power machine. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, if it's true that this is the birth of Jesus in Israel, I think it's really a sad commentary for us as Americans today. The devil would wait until Jesus was born before he could gobble him up, and we would have murdered him in Mary's womb before he could be born. We're going to answer for that. 65 million babies have been killed in our country alone. Million. How does a country get so dense in their head? And she brought forth a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, we know it's not the devil who's going to rule all nations, because that's coming in the next chapters. And this is the Lord, is the only one we know of that would rule over with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And in the first part, we can see the war is starting, and the war breaks out, and the outcome was a third of the angels. So if there's 100 million angels, there's probably more than that, 33,333,330 went with him. But this is interesting. There was war in heaven. You and I have in our minds, most of us in this room, a war, quote unquote, in heaven called Star Wars. And we see little ships flying around, shooting each other and zapping each other. And the big guy in the black suit, Luke, it's your father. And we see all these characters. But we do have an inkling that there could be outer space war. Isn't it interesting in the last 3 or 4 years, 4.5 years, since before COVID, the President of the United States inaugurated the United States Space Force. And they're enlisting people right now, if you want to become one. And they already have the weapons design that they're going to carry out to space, which means we're going out there to spread the sin that we have now of killing people. It's something in our human nature. I don't think God's going to let us go out there. Why would he? We've already proven how decadent we are as a race of people. So it's interesting. This time, the war breaks out when Israel, the woman, is now hiding in the wilderness because of persecution. War breaks out. Michael the archangel, his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, but did not prevail. They're losers. You're a winner. He told you your whole life you're a loser. He's the loser. Now you got that information, believe it. He doesn't have a word to change your life. He's not a creator. God's a creator. The only thing he created was deception and a lie. That's it. And everything else is fake. We live on a planet controlled by him that's all illusion. So there was war. They fought. They did not prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now you and I can experience that because we've all been there, not in heaven, but in life. Little boys and girls and happy with our mommy and daddy and our, then all of a sudden the family falls apart and we tumble down. And now imagine how they feel. They are at the highest extreme of eternity and they lost it. You won it. That's why he hates you so much. You have won what he gave up just because of his pride. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, which deceives, notice this, the whole world, not just part of it or a certain country, but the whole world. That means the police, the military, the politic, the education, the food, the medicine, the doctors, the hospitals, you name it. Every system on this planet is deceived and is just the opposite of how heaven would run it. And the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, strength in heaven with a loud voice. There's a loud voice on the cross, strength on the cross, strength in heaven, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of the Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. This is scripture you never want to forget, ever. Ever. Circle it. Circle it. Underline it. Mark it. Put crosses and stars next to it. If you grab a hold of this tonight, never have before, this is going to change your life. No matter how dark the alley is, you're walking in alone. No matter how alone you are in a phone booth trying to get some help. And send me, I had this happen to me. One guy with a switchblade flipped it out, was going to kill me. I slammed the door in his hand, started beating on his hand till that knife fell, and then yelled at the guy. I was in San Francisco, and I was talking to my roommate in Portland, Oregon, saying, get over here right now, I'm at such and such a bar. And that guy didn't know, and he got all confused, and I didn't have to, you know, go at it with him, but he was going to kill me. He didn't even know who I was. I don't think he did. And grab a hold of these verses. They overcame him, who? You. The saints, by three things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And number three, they loved not their lives unto death. So, you get freaked out, you get problems coming, the devil's steamrolling you maybe. You just call on the blood of the Lamb. He hates to hear about the blood of the Lamb. Don't stop talking about the blood. Jesus' blood was shed for me. Out of here. Then the second thing, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. You start telling somebody at Vaughn's Supermarket or at an ATM about Jesus, that testimony is going to destroy anything Satan is doing right around you. And whatever that person walked up with their shopping cart with, and whatever they were thinking, the moment you start saying, "Can I tell you what God did in my life? What are you talking about? Da, da, da." The minute you start talking, the devil flees. You overcome him because you're a living example of somebody that knows God's alive. And everybody wants to know, is he alive and is he real? Why have they covered him up? We're living amongst two generations of people that have been lied to from kindergarten up till tonight. And they have no idea from the public that there is a God, a creator, or any way off this planet other than dropping dead and falling into a grave somewhere. So take this. And the third thing, they love not their life unto death. That ruins the devil. The devil trains you to make it all about me. It's all about me, all about you. It's how you feel, how I feel. It's all about, well, those people don't understand me. And why should they have to understand us? No, the minute you tell what he has done and you've given your life to Jesus, there's nothing he can do to you. So now you're a freelance and you're roaming the streets of Romoland or wherever you want to roam. In any land, you can do this. It works everywhere. And you can start telling people about Jesus, and the devil will move out of the neighborhood. Four teenagers prayed today at the high school at the prayer tent. Did I hear a what? Amen. Four people accepted Jesus Christ today at the high school. Hallelujah. 2 o'clock every Wednesday. Be there, be square. So some of you I heard, and some that aren't here, you took free boxes of food through the neighborhood, and seven people in this neighborhood prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that amazing? 11 human beings in a day's work. Now imagine if everybody did that at least once a week, let alone every day. This thing would be over with before you know it. And we'd be in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So don't forget that, verse 11 and 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens. Okay? And you that live in them. What? You can actually show somebody from the Bible, heaven is real and people live there. There are people outer space that are out there. Wow. So rejoice if you're there, yes. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's you and me tonight. We're still here. And of the sea. Now there are things. Why would he say of the sea? We know there are submarines all over the planet with 127, 140 some sailors in them. It could be that. Could be something else going down underneath the sea with people living there. The devil has come down to the earth. He is full of wrath because he knows his time is short. All right? I only got this a couple months ago, and I only met you about 3.5 months ago. And every time I come, I get something I'd never seen before in 5 decades. And that word "because" jumped out at me. Why is he full of wrath? It's like the professor saying this will be on the quiz on Friday. Because, and he gives you the answer. He's so outrageous tonight because he's got a clock ticking. We've all grown up with a clock. He's been in eternity. He's going down with a tick-tock, and you're going up to heaven forever. He's mad. So it dawned on me. It's so clear. I've been crying out to God. Why are doctors operating on 7- and 8-year-old little girls and boys and trying to change their sex? Who has the right to do it? Nobody in this world has that right. Why is that happening? So then I started saying, okay, why the big push? And then I went back to 1974, and I watched the migration from San Francisco to San Diego, and I saw how it started out slowly, and then politically, and then parades, and then we'll leave you all alone, we just want our space, and then we want to get married. Okay, well, then we want to adopt children. And now we've got transvestites and people going into schools with 4 and 5 years old and talking about filthy things. That's not right. It's just one little bit, one little bit, one little bit. Now, yesterday I do a show on Mondays on this network that's listening right now. And it's a call-in show. And I had a good friend, Michael McCarty. And he is one of the leading experts in our country in law enforcement on violence. And he is a retired detective from the Nashville Police Department. And I wanted him to tell the Christian community how bad things really are. And since he's from Nashville and the shooting took place last week, and the student used to go to that Christian school and to that church, came in and fired 154 rounds just getting through the front door. And then killed 3 students, 1, the pastor's 9-year-old daughter. So my first question was, were these targeted hits? And he went through this whole process with us. And how this person, which we're now finding, that these people that are having these operations, they're going crazy. Because whatever makes them wake up and say, what did I do? You can't reverse it. You're gone. We live in a sick, degenerate world. And the Lord has asked us to go into it and to love people. Not the lovelies or the most loving, but those that were much like you and me that nobody cared about. Your assignment's totally different than mine in 1970, but you're going to have to answer that assignment. And I've seen the hardships of life, and I understand them. And I'll give somebody a break very quickly. But if they're out to hurt, I won't give them a break. I'll let the Lord do the breaking. You have a call on your life, and you need to answer that call and not be afraid of it. You got these 2 witnesses. Now you understand why it became Christmas. When those 2 voices stopped and they died, the whole world exchanged presents. Never before in the history of planet Earth was there ever a time that one thing that was done in downtown Jerusalem could ever be seen or known by the whole world at the same time. But tonight, because of a man named Elon Musk, there are a series of low-orbiting satellites that eventually, when he's finished with them all, every square foot of the planet will have access to the internet. And they would be able to zoom in. The whole world can see their dead. Because in chapter 11, it said, leave their bodies there 3 days and 3 nights. And they rejoiced because they could all see they were dead. This is the remainder of the human race that hates God. Those that love God have already been removed. And then the next chapter we go into, we see there is grace in the middle of the tribulation. So, now we come to a place where beast rises up in chapter 3. He comes out of the sea. I stood on the sand and of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Wow. Another political system coming up with this guy's power. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, fast moving. His feet were like the feet of a bear, strong and powerful. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, loud and dangerous when a lion roars. The dragon, the devil, gave this beast, and he's calling it a beast, but it's men, in a political power, like 10 nations, and 10 crowns, much like the European Economic Community that all of Europe has come together. And now China, Russia have come together, Iran and Saudi Arabia have come together, and the 4 of them are getting rid of the U.S. dollar, going to control all the world's oil and take us down. This system is pretty much in place tonight. So what are we going to do? Tell people about the Lord. So this, I saw one of his heads as it was wounded. Now this is in Zechariah also, that there would be a man at the end that would control the world and there would be an assassination attempt. In fact, Zechariah said that his right arm would wither up and his right eye would be closed. He'd be blind. So, and it uses the word, he is wounded by a sword. Not necessarily a sword, could be a dagger. The word means also a military weapon. So that could be a weapon that fires bullets or something. But he's wounded. He's laid out in the hospital, and the devil comes inside of him and gives him all of his authority, and he resurrects a fake resurrection from the dead, and all the world is in awe of this world leader. It says in verse 3 or 2, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. I saw as one of his heads were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed. All the world wondered after him, and they worshiped the devil, full-on devil worship, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast. And this is what they said. So he has a PR machine. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Why would the word war even come up unless he was in charge of all the nuclear weapons? This guy's going to take over everything. When the salt of the earth is gone, he's going to bring everybody into prison. There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given to him for 42 months to continue. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the 7-year tribulation period. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now look at this. To blaspheme his name and blaspheme his tabernacle. And blaspheme them, you, that dwell in heaven. He's going to acknowledge people are living in heaven, so there's going to be some conspiracy of aliens or invasions or why did 1 billion people disappear off the earth in one moment? And they're looking up there, and they're all following this world leader that can protect them from everything, and the devil can't do anything. It was given to him to make war of the saints. The saints at this time is Israel. To overcome them, power was given him over all kindreds, all tongues, and all nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now back up. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're lost for eternity. And before Gutierrez Amigos get up here and sing, I want you to be sure that you've given your heart to Jesus. He knows. You can't hide from him, can't act like you are. Because it's about eternity. It's not about another 6 months or another year. It's about forever. I beheld another beast. Now this one comes not out of the sea, but out of the earth. Coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. Aha! Spoke like a dragon. We haven't even seen a dragon other than the movies. But they have them talking in the movies. And then there was a dragon, Dagos, in the Garden of Eden that talked to Eve, and when the devil used that beast, the Lord put him on his belly, and on his belly he had crawled through the dust of the earth, the rest of his creation. So, I don't know. Dragons, he talked like a dragon. It says so right there. As if in King James time, there was even talks of dragons in Great Britain still left. Very interesting. He that exercises all the power of the beasts before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So this is the Antichrist, his prophet, supposed to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit imitation, whose deadly wound was healed. He does great wonders. How does this guy make them. He causes them. So he's a manipulator. He's causing them. I don't know how, but he's advertising on TV maybe. I don't know. He's causing people to do this. That's a strange power. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Then he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do, notice this, in the sight of the beast. Couldn't do it on his own. So there is some power transfer going on between these two creatures. And, for years I've seen people go to churches and say, oh, you should see the miracles. There's one miracle church up in Northern California that they have a school of miracles, and they go, it's called spirit grave sucking. And the students and the pastor and his wife go out and lay on graves and suck up the dead spirits. That's Christian? I mean, anybody in their right mind would say, what is with these people? And then New York Times or somebody was writing about how bad COVID was, so bad that there was a school of miracles at a church in Redding, California, that 54 of their students have COVID and they can't even heal each other. I said, okay. Yeah, deception. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast and cause that as many as would not worship the image, you should be killed. He causes all people, now notice how he describes it, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man can buy or sell, you'll starve to death. You can't buy anything. You can't do any banking. Except he that has the mark, we don't know what that mark is, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here's wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, for the number, it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, it's interesting. 666. Caesar Nero, taking the Greek language, his name came out 666. You can take different people in history, and you can come up with that number. It's interesting there's a mark, like a logo. If you have that, you'll be let on an airplane or into the bank or community swimming pool or horseback riding or whatever you're doing. But if you don't have that mark, you can't walk among people. They've already programmed us that with COVID. You don't wear the mask, you don't come in. We're set up. Here's wisdom. Let him understand. So here's the interesting thing. The Greek language, which the New Testament is translated from into the English, their alphabet starts with Alpha and Omega. We started the study in Revelation. Jesus was the Alpha and the Omega. That is the A in the English to the Z in the English alphabet. The beginning, the end. We've got an end. The difference is their numerical system is the same as their word system. There's a number for each letter in the alphabet. So if you have wisdom and understanding, it says there, you can figure out what this is all about. You take the letters of the names and you add the numerical value and you'll come up with the answer. Chapter 14, and we're going to wrap up here. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. 144,000. They're specifically Jewish people. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That sounded strange to me. Now in Ezekiel chapter 9, God's getting ready to judge Israel. And he calls for the angels that are over the city to gather together. And there's one angel that had an ink horn and an inkwell, apparently on his belt or something. And he was to go through and mark on the forehead something of all that belonged to God. Now, isn't it interesting? The devil, at the end, is having people mark something to identify his kids. That's why you don't want any of this that's coming down the track in weeks, if not months. The financial system is already internationally, not just America, it's all ready to collapse and come out with the new world order. And you're living during this time. It's not very far off. But this is what got my attention. To the rest of the angels, go through the city and utterly slay anyone that does not have the mark of God on his forehead. So it tells us Satan is an imitator. He's just fake. He doesn't have any creative juices at all. He's Las Vegas personified. What stays here doesn't stay here. It follows you home, no matter what they say in their advertising. So this is interesting. A group of 144,000 have their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven say, as the voice, now look at this, many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping. So I paused on this earlier today. 10 verses tell us in the last chapter about a beast out of the sea, and 8 tell us about this thing going on in the earth. But in this chapter, it contains 20 verses, but it speaks of 144,000 redeemed from the earth. It speaks of a large group of angels. The 144,000, we're told, follow the Lamb. But you and I are with the Lamb. This is very important for us, I think, of how exalted God is making you. That these people are chosen and saved. Now listen to it, and then I'm going to ask the brothers to come back up. They sung a new song, as it were, a new song before the throne. So they're sitting there to God, a song that has never been sung before. The living creatures around the throne, the elders, and notice this, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. A new song. There are new things waiting for us in heaven. We may feel old, but we're not. We're going to be brand new and never age. But this is something that caught my attention earlier this morning. First of all, I like music. I play piano, play guitar. I really play the radio better than both of those. But many waters. I've surfed. There's a sound when the surf is coming down. Sounds like many waters. There's rapids, whitewater rafting. There's a sound for a bubbling brook, you know, a small creek going by, and you're standing there, and boy, that's a pretty sound. I stopped and thought of these. Many waters. A flowing river has a sound to it. And then great thunder, and I immediately thought of the clashing cymbals and the timpani drums being hit in the background when an orchestra is building up for an opera or something. You get this thunder. And then the next thing they had was harpers. Harpers are musicians. But what are they doing? They're harping with their harps. Well, imagine that. They're actually a magnified orchestra for the scene that we see here in chapter 14, I think. We were talking about this just before the service started, and eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, never has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You can think of the best Christmas you ever had or best birthday in the gifts you got. Nothing compared to what's coming. And I look, why can't anyone sing it and learn the words to it? Probably because of what they're going to stand for. These are they which were not defiled with women. So we realize the Bible's still there. Man, woman, the two become one. For they are virgins. You get Christians all over the country saying, I think I'm one of the 144,000. Are you a virgin? Well, no, I've got 17 kids. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, they're human, being the first fruits There's the key, I think. Unto God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. But they were without fault before the throne of God. Not too many people can say that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it dawned on me, I think about an hour into the drive, it's usually bumper to bumper from Fallbrook to here, but it was bumper to bumper from Escondido today. And it dawned on me, I'll see them, you'll see them when we get to heaven. And if they're following Jesus, and we're walking with him, and you say, hey, you seven, come with me, you're going over here, and I've created a whole new universe, and I want you to help put some things together for me. I want you all over here to go over here in this solar system, and we got something going over there, and we all have assignments when we get there. But we're walking with him. We're looking at the new horizons, and we're looking at the brand new things. It's going to go on and on for eternity. They're walking behind him. But every time you and I see one of the 144,000, or all of them, we'll always remember what we've been delivered from. They will remind us of what man did to man with the devil. They will remind us of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this song, I know this isn't anywhere near it, but got this waters and thunder and harps, and it's a new song in verse 3. It will all be new when we arrive. Now listen carefully, and brothers, if you wouldn't mind coming up. Psalm 33:3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. That's how he described what they're doing. Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And finally, the sixth one is Isaiah 42:10. I notice you're all writing these down. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. You that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the islands, the inhabitants thereof. It is so wonderful to end up in the book of Revelation, and God doesn't forget. In chapter 5, verse 9, we read this before. It's the first new song recorded in heavenly church. Verse 1, you need to memorize that song. Chapter 5, verse 9. From every tongue, every kindred, and every nation, they cried out that God is holy. It was a brand new song because there had never been people before to sing those lyrics. You will be singing those in that throne room. And then you come here and you see 144,000 are the only ones that could learn this song. It makes it the end, it reminds us of the end of the history of earth. It reminds us of the salvation of the cross. You're thinking back, the removal of the church when we were raptured. This is a song that the rocks could cry out, Jesus said, if you wouldn't worship me. This is a song that the blood of Jesus was shed. This is a song about Cain's brother's blood crying out from the earth to God. This is a song about mercy, about grace, about forgiveness, about love, about restoration, about a new start, a new life, a second chance or a second hundredth chance. This is a song of thankfulness and eternal life. It's a song filled with joy and family and friends and babies and sunrise and sunset and all of creation. You, all-inclusive, Alpha, Omega, in the beginning, the end, born again in resurrection. I think this is why that song can't be learned by anybody, because they are going to be a memorial unto the glory of God, living and breathing wherever we go with Jesus. And we should hold that in our hearts from this night forward, that we're in awe of what He has done for us. We're not religiously stunned. It's a living, breathing, hourly, minute, day by day walk with Jesus Christ, Amen. Our Lord, our Savior.